And we're turning in the Word of God to Mark's Gospel and to the first chapter, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. The angels ministered unto him. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Let's ask the Lord's help as we consider it for a short time this morning. Our eternal God, we come before thee once again. We thank thee for the access that we have to thy throne. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us as we strive against the flesh and against the suggestions of the wicked one, Lord, that we might seek the Lord with all our heart, Lord, that we might search after thee. And Father, we recognize how often we are more interested in our skin than we are of our soul. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us to draw nigh to thee, that we might be strengthened in spirit, might be able to stand in such times. Lord, we know that the flesh is attacked at this time by a virus. Lord, we consider it, and it is ever before our eyes, and the word, the condemnation of that virus is ever before us. Lord, that we should be careful of it and we should avoid it. And yet, Father, our soul is of so much more worth, and we forget how important it is to maintain its strength, to take the vitamins of the soul, Lord, to take the precautions that we might not fall into sin. And Father, we pray that thou would strengthen us, that we might recognize the dangers which surround us. And Lord, that we might sanctify ourselves in thy presence, even as thou dost sanctify us by thy Spirit. Bless us now, we pray thee, as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and that great kingdom which thou hast built and art building even unto the day of the King's return. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us, that we might strive, Lord, to know more of that kingdom and to be good citizens of that kingdom, and Lord, to love the kingdom of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I want to think from verse 14 and 15 really this morning concerning the gospel of the kingdom. Here we read there in those two verses, Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel, or repent ye and believe the good news. Of course, to the Jews, where the Lord Jesus had come to preach and to bring to them that long-promised revelation of himself, but of the promises of God which he had set before the people throughout the ages. To them, the gospel, the good news was that the kingdom, that the time had finally come. The promise of the kingdom had been there throughout the Old Testament, and there were many with more thought for their skin than for their soul who thought that the kingdom would be a new king, like unto David, who would defeat their enemies, drive the Romans from their land, unite the nation once again, and that God would give them sovereignty and rule over the world. Well, that was not God's purpose. It was not God's plan. Not that it should be a physical kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ also said at the end of his life, "My kingdom is not of this world." So here we have a kingdom which is a spiritual kingdom. And we have to keep that in mind, that we are in a spiritual kingdom. That requires that we have a spiritual knowledge. It requires that we have our eyes open to see spiritual things, that we should look unto the Lord our God. Well, the promise of the kingdom, of course, is throughout the Old Testament, and God had and has a plan, what we would call a plan. Of course, God doesn't need to have a plan because God knows exactly what is going to transpire as well as what his purpose is. But we call it a plan. And it is slowly revealed to us throughout the Old Testament, right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where, in fact, the Lord is speaking to the serpent rather than to Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve are hearing everything that is being said because I believe that they build upon that very statement. Now, the Lord says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It, singular, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his," singular, "heel." And here is that first great prophecy of the coming of one who would bruise the serpent's head and who would defeat the serpent who had turned Eve, who had beguiled Eve, who had brought her to take and to try out those things which were forbidden to her. And so here, right from the beginning, we see that God knew exactly what was going to happen. And the Lord had a timeline also. There were many things which needed to be instructed, which needed to be taught. There were many things which needed to be set down in the scriptures. There needed to be many things which happened in the land before the Lord Jesus Christ came. And although every person from the foundation of the world up until this time has been saved in the same way by the grace of God because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that even the sacrifices of the Old Testament we read in Hebrews could not save a soul from sin. They were just types. They were just figures. They were just foreshadowings of that which was real, which was the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. But the Lord had all of those things to set down before. And it was, of course, the textbook of the apostles as they went out into all the world, as they became, as Mark puts it here, and as the Lord Jesus set before those disciples, "I will make you fishers of men." Here is, as it were, the bait. Here is the hook. Here is the angle that they were to use to go out into the world and to proclaim Jesus Christ on the basis of what was written throughout the Old Testament and those things which were revealed. So we read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Significant words, because it was to be the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head. When the fullness of time was come. And this is what Jesus is preaching here. He is going now forth and he is preaching that the time has come. And there is a special significance, of course, because he is preaching to the Jews who had an expectation that this time was coming. And so this good news which he is bringing, it's not the fullness of the good news that we have now, or which is that Christ has died and is risen again. Those things have not yet happened in time. Even though Christ is named as the Lamb slain before from the foundation of the world, in time, in the understanding of the people to whom he preaches, these things have not happened. So what is he saying? He is saying to them, now is the time to see the realities, the spiritual realities. Now is the time to look beyond what you see physically, the skin of the matter, and look beneath it. Now is the time to understand that the scriptures are not simply a history of Israel, but they are a revelation of God. They are a revelation of Jesus Christ. And here I am in the midst of you. Of course, there were many signs which the Lord had set before them that they should recognize him when the time came. But here is a spiritual need that people should see spiritually. And for that, we need to have our eyes open spiritually. It's no wonder that the Lord Jesus then says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. You need spiritual eyes. And the fact is that we cannot see the things of God until we are born again. It is the fact that God must do that work to open our eyes that we might see. And then we begin to see. Then we begin to see the condition of our souls. Then we see our need of salvation. Then we see the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he is, nevertheless, speaking to them and preaching this gospel of the kingdom of God, saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. That word there, at hand, means hath drawn nigh. The kingdom of God. And just keep in mind that kingdom is not necessarily a land. A kingdom, in actual fact, is the domain or those people, really, which follow. We use the word dom as in kingdom, or as in freedom, or as in earldom, or all those situations as something which is more than just a possession. It's not just a possession. It is a state. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he has a kingdom. He has rule over all things. And so the kingdom of God, right there in their midst, it hath drawn nigh. That kingdom that you had sought, it hath drawn nigh. It is here. I am here. Believe the gospel. And so the Lord has a promise of the kingdom and a plan that the kingdom should come. Then also when we consider this prophecy from the Old Testament, if we turn back to Daniel in chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, and there we read in the 44th verse, Daniel 2 and verse 44. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain, that's not the right verse, to verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for ever. In chapter 7 of the same book of Daniel 7 and verse 14. Well, we see in verse 13, first of all, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The promise of God then, the prophecy of God was that when Jesus should come into the midst of us, that he would build a kingdom. And in fact, when we look at Mark's gospel, we see that immediately. Mark takes us on to that revelation of what was going on. And he misses out huge swathes. It is a very fast-moving book. It's reckoned that Mark wrote particularly to the Romans, and they like things to be done one after the other. And so that's the way he writes, and we come across immediately and straightway all the way through the book. But as we see this, here he is preaching that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Mark takes us straight on. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. I think Mark's purpose here is to show that that kingdom was being built from that moment. that Jesus Christ was building the kingdom. He was bringing people in, and straightway they followed him. In actual fact, as we study the four Gospels, we can find that the Lord Jesus had met these people before, and on two or three occasions as well. Certainly, Peter and Andrew, we read while before the Lord Jesus was baptized, in fact, that they were, or Andrew was, a follower of John the Baptist. And that John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And Andrew followed him, and first of all went and got his brother Peter, and they walked with him, and they went with him and dwelt with him that day. We find later on that the Lord Jesus met them at Galilee, and that they went with him. And then we find later on again in the same gospel that he called them again a third time. But he has jumped straight to this third time. We're not always moved the first time we hear the gospel. There can be a great deal of work which God does in us. We may know the gospel. And of course, some of us were brought up in Christian homes and the word of God was around us, and discussion about the things of God was to be heard by our ears. We heard preaching, and although even as children we may not have understood everything that was said and didn't listen to most of what was said at all, but every now and again something would go in, and all of this is preparation. And Andrew and Peter too were prepared, but Mark jumps right to that point where he says to them, "I will make you fishers of men," and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And then he goes on and says, when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. The building of the kingdom. Here is the realization of those things which have been prophesied from the beginning, that he would build a kingdom, the kingdom would come. And of course, still, there were many of the Jews at that time which were still looking for some kind of a physical kingdom, and they didn't recognize that spiritual nature of the kingdom. Even the rulers, the rulers who should have known, and the reason they didn't know, because they weren't born again, because they didn't know the Father. The Lord Jesus said, if you had known the Father, you should have known me. But they didn't know the Father. It would all become very carnal. It would all become very ritualistic. And there was a Sabbath day's journey. And there was the tithing of mint and cumin. And all of these different things that had to be done. But the sight of God had been lost. And it had become just mechanical. Mechanical. He went to a synagogue some time ago with one of the schools, and we went there and we were listening to the things that they did, and it's still mechanical today. There doesn't seem to be any kind of a spiritual aspect to Judaism today. And how sad that it just becomes a ritual. And there are many, of course, within what is called the Christian church in Christendom. Again, it's all about the ritual. And the incense is carried, and the crook which they carry down to the front, and there's all the robes and the fonts and all the things which have to be done, and people come and they love all of those things, and in lots of ways we all like that kind of a ritual. But the trouble is that it takes our eyes away from the spiritual realities. The idea in the first place was it should draw people's eyes to the spiritual realities. But I was thinking this morning, as I was thinking about the shoe, I wonder how many children really understood the spiritual reality, or whether they're going to go home thinking, "I didn't know shoes had eyes." Or is my soul like the soul of a shoe? Because what comes to us naturally, of course, are the things which are around us, the things that we see. And the spiritual realities are the things that we miss. Could be sitting here this morning analysing the message rather than thinking to ourselves, do I know the kingdom? Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I recognised that this kingdom that I'm a member of, not just this United Kingdom, but a far greater kingdom, a kingdom which is eternal, a king who loves me, a king who knows me, a king who is my friend. Am I his friend? Do I love him? Is it my desire to spend time in those spiritual palaces in the presence of the king? The Lord Jesus in Ezekiel 37 and verse 24 says, "And David my servant shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, observe my statutes and do them. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them for evermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them for evermore." Of course, this has a spiritual connotation. The Jews were looking for the temple in the midst of Jerusalem once again. Remember how they sat with the Lord Jesus and discussed the temple, how it had been 40 years in the building. But Jesus' answer was, there's not going to be a stone of this left which will not be cast down. This is a physical temple. This is not of any importance whatsoever. Because, brothers and sisters, we are the temple. And God dwells in the midst of us, in a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom which will not pass away, a kingdom which cannot be defeated, a kingdom which cannot be overthrown, a kingdom that will overthrow all the kingdoms around it. That's the prophecy which God has given. And that's what Christ is saying here. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye. Change your mind and believe the good news. And then, of course, we have here the performance of those things as he begins to build that church and makes these fishermen fishers of men, that they should continue that building. And of course, what a tremendous work was done by the apostles as they went forth after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, "These works and greater than these shall ye do, because I go unto my Father." I don't think that Jesus was talking about healing people. Jesus wasn't all about healing people. That wasn't the most important thing to him. I don't know if you've noticed in this first chapter, I may have said this before as well, but in verse 35 of Mark chapter 1, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon," that is Peter, "and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils." See, it's a spiritual work. The physical, there were those who came, of course, to be healed of leprosy and of blindness and paralysis and all kinds of things. But those things were signs which the Lord had said that were come, but they weren't of great importance. In fact, I'm not sure that everybody that Christ healed physically, he healed spiritually. There are times in the scripture where we have to ask that question, certainly in John's gospel. Remember one who was born blind and he stood by Christ and he said, "Well, here's a wonderful thing, that you were rulers in Israel, but you didn't know who this man is." And then there's another man who is healed and he, as soon as he finds out who Jesus is, goes and tells the Pharisees, "Well, he did it." So was that man a saved man? The 10 lepers, Jesus healed all 10 of them, but only one returned to give thanks. And he was the one who saw the reality. Because a healing is not salvation. It's a healing of the flesh. and the flesh is going to pass away, and the flesh is of no eternal value. But our souls, how we need to come before the Lord, that he might touch and heal our souls, that we might walk with him. The preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the word amongst the people is what Jesus wants to do. Another time when Jesus was on the boat and he said about the leaven of the Pharisees, and the disciples said, it's because we've forgotten to bring bread. Isn't it constantly this connection to the flesh is so powerful, we don't see the spiritual realities. And Jesus said, but did you not see how we fed 5,000? How we fed 4,000? I'm not talking about those things, I'm talking about spiritual things. And so often we are so carnal in our understanding, even of the things of the Word of God. We see next here then the proximity of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus says in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, verily I say unto you, there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And I don't think he's talking about a millennial reign. I think he is speaking about the death of Christ upon the cross, his resurrection, the gathering of disciples in the upper room, and the Spirit of God poured out. Because it is not just that they have seen the kingdom of God, they've already seen the kingdom of God, because Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God, because he is the king. Now they've seen the kingdom of God, but what he is saying here, there were some who shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And the power was the power of the Holy Ghost, which fell upon the church that day. And they went forth to proclaim the word. And it spread so quickly. I mean, we would love to see such an awakening in this day. And there have been great awakenings in this land and in other parts of the United Kingdom. And in America and other parts of the world too. God has worked and it has happened. But just to see how the gospel spread. And the plan was there, wasn't it? Because the Jews of the diaspora, the dispersion, how the Jews had gone out throughout all the world and set up synagogues. And that's where Paul went to preach, wasn't it? Into the synagogue in all these different places. The synagogue in Ephesus, the synagogue in Colossae. Everything had been laid down. Everything had been prepared. And now the power has come and they go and they preach the gospel. And the kingdom was there, but soon it would come with power. And finally, the preaching of the kingdom. So there is needed then a new perspective. Titus 1:3, we read, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Saviour. A new perspective. Repent. Repentance, and I know I've been on repentance a lot recently. Repentance is a change of mind, but it's not just a change of mind that what I used to do, I'm not going to do anymore. That is how we usually think of repentance. It's how it's usually preached. You need to repent. You need to turn away from your sin. You need to stop doing what you've done. You need to stop going where you've been. You need to have a new way of life. But that is external. The real change of mind is that we see that which is spiritual. We see those things which are of the Lord. When we are looking upon him, do we see him? Are we looking to him? Is he a reality to you in your life? Is he a reality every day? Or do we forget him from one Sunday to the next? Or perhaps with a little interlude for the prayer meeting? Do we think of him in the morning when we arise? Are we aware that we are not just waking up into the United Kingdom, but we are awakening to serve the Lord in his kingdom? Are we ready to hear his laws, his commandments? There are laws which we have been given, new ones. And they've just changed, haven't they, on Saturday morning at midnight. We saw how the rules changed in London. And we are to keep those rules. We are in danger of fines. We're in danger of being lawbreakers. But are we aware of the laws of God? Are we aware of the statutes of heaven? Do we think ever about them? And sometimes it's not that we don't know them, we just forget about them. It's not that we don't know, we're not aware of what the Lord would have us to do and how the Lord would have us to live and how the Lord would have us to speak. But we're just so taken up with the world that we forget. And every now and again, we may come back to some knowledge of the truth. I read in my childhood and probably again with my children, I can't remember if we read this or not, but the C.S. Lewis series of Narnia, of the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe and so on. And in The Silver Chair, one of those books, there is a prince, Rinian, I think his name was. Probably my children know that better than I do. I think it was Rinian. And he was put under a spell. And there was a green princess, or whatever she was a witch anyway, and put him under a spell. But at midnight, every night, he came to his senses. But he was tied to a silver chair. And he was left. No one was allowed to hear him. So at midnight, he came to his senses. He remembered who he was, that he was a prince, and that he was under this enchantment. And it all came back to him, and he realized who he was, and he cried, and he shouted, and he wanted to be released. But he was under strict law that he should not be released. And it wasn't until the children from this world went and found him and believed him and released him that he was made free. But that always stuck with me, because there are times, aren't there, when all of a sudden the Lord convicts us. When we see the truth, we see the reality, and we want to change. But we wake the next morning, perhaps, and we're back under the enchantment of the world. And we thought that night, I'm going to read the scriptures. I'm going to make sure I spend time in prayer tomorrow. But we awake in the morning and something's happened. The alarm didn't go off. We're in a hurry. We've got more to do than we thought we had to do. All kinds of interruptions, and the time goes past. And we don't keep in our minds right now, all of those things are past, but I've still got to fit this in. But the evening comes and, well, we're tired and we sit down and we flick on the television and we watch it. And that moment of clarity is gone. How we need to take hold of Christ. Take hold of Christ. To know his presence. The kingdom is here. And friend, if you are a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a citizen of that kingdom. Or that we might recognize it first, and the citizenship of this kingdom in this nation, and these laws second. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.